May I ask you, if you have your Bible with you, and I hope you have, just to turn over to the last chapter of the book of Joshua. You know, in these past weeks, we've been looking at some of these Old Testament books. We took a lesson from Leviticus, one from the book of Numbers. Last week, we were looking at what we might have called Moses' last will and testament, the end of Deuteronomy. We want to look now at the final message of another old man, Joshua, chapter 24. Now, we'll not read the whole chapter, but let us read a selection of the verses from this chapter. Joshua 24, verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. They presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Now I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. Now look at verse 13. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went. And among all the people through whom we passed. Verse 22. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye are witnesses against yourselves, that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. Now near the close of the chapter, verse 29, It came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee again for the return of the first day of another week, a day in which the toils of the week are set aside. A day when we are able to come together for Christian fellowship, able to meet in this quiet manner, to read and consider Thy Word, and to establish ourselves again in the things Thou hast written for our instruction. May Thy blessing rest upon every soul bowed before Thee now, and grant, O God, at the close of this service, we shall all have to say, of a truth, it was good to be here. Take our thanks and be pleased to answer our prayers as we present them in the Savior's name. Amen. Now you remember when we were speaking about Moses, we pointed out that the life of Moses could be divided up into about three major sections. The first 40 years of his life he spent in Egypt. The second 40 years of his life he spent in the backside of the desert. And then the final 40 years he spent as the leader of a nation, leading them through the wilderness. But he was not permitted to lead those people into the land. Only when you come to the book of Joshua do you find the nation of Israel going in to take possession of the land. Now, it may seem strange to some of you that I should make mention of this today, but it's true. You're listening to the news, and no doubt you read your papers. That doesn't mean you believe everything you read in the paper, especially if it's the News and Observer. But however, you read your papers, and you get the news. There's been a lot of fighting going on in the Middle East. In fact, ever since 1948. Prior to that, there were a few little skirmishes, quarrels, but there have been some battles since 1948. There's a big one raging now, up in Lebanon, of course. There's differences of opinions as to the rights and wrongs of what they're fighting about, who should have what. But what I'm getting to is this. In case you don't know, I'll put it right to you in simple words. The Jews who have gone back to occupy that strip of territory in the Middle East, if you get down with them eye to eye and talk these things, they'll tell you this. Their strategy in the Middle East today is being based on the book of Joshua. One of them told me straight. He says, look, fellow, we will only get the territory in the Middle East that we fight for. And we shall fight for every yard of it. Well, that's exactly what was told them when they were going in. Only the difference was that the Lord would fight for them, but they had to fight. And only the territory that they took possession of would be theirs. And they're taking that principle now and trying to put it into effect. But it won't be theirs until the Lord gives it to them. They're heading for an awful lot of trouble before they get possession of the land. They've yet to pass through the great tribulation. But going back to the book of Joshua, let me draw your attention now to the man from whom this book takes its name. Like Moses, his predecessor, Joshua was a man whose life was divided up into three major sections. The first 40 years of his life we're told nothing about, not as an individual, but there is sufficient told in the Bible and in history to let us know the circumstances in which he was born and the circumstances in which he was raised. For example now, if somebody told me that they were born here in the United States, away back, we'll say, in the early years of 1900, suppose it was 1920 they were born, I would know that they grew up in the hard years. The man told me he was born in 1910. I would know that he was old enough to know something of the Great Depression. He doesn't need to tell me, I would know that, so would you. He would know what it meant to come through the hard years. Therefore, I know that Joshua was born into the home of a slave. He was born at a time of crisis in the land of Egypt. He was born about the time that a young prince fled from Egypt. A young prince whose name was Moses. When Moses was 40 years of age, that was the time when he thought that he could deliver the people who were living in bondage. He proved and learned this great fact that he couldn't do such a thing on his own strength. And for 40 years he had to go to the backside of the desert to learn to be nobody before that God could use him. It was just about that time when he fled that that baby was born whose name was called Joshua. I wonder what his parents thought when they gave him that name. Salvation is of the Lord. They named their child Joshua. And he grew up for 40 years, not only the son of a slave, but he himself would be a slave. He would know the hardships of life and the rigors of serving in the brick kiln. He would know what it meant to slave from sun up to sundown, with the taskmaster squib around him if he didn't do his job. I'm telling you that to show you that Joshua didn't come up with a silver spoon in his mouth. He didn't come up having it easy. He knew the hardships and the rigors of life. That was the first part of his life. When he is introduced to us, he's a soldier. And for 40 years he had to learn how to be a soldier and be a servant. As a soldier he went out. He was the commander of the army of Israel. And he must have been a good one. For the first day he commanded them, they won the battle. For the man who was the commander of the people also learned how to be a servant. He was called Moses' servant. He knew how to serve, as it were, at the feet of Moses. And he knew how to go out as a soldier and lead the people in battle. And the first battle he had to fight was the battle with Amalek. You know, it's very interesting what Amalek stands for. Amalek in the Bible is indicative of the flesh. He was a man who had to learn how to overcome the flesh before God could make him the man he wanted him to be. So for 40 years, he learned to be a soldier and a servant as they took their journey through the wilderness. It wasn't easy. They were a rebellious people. And there's something that must have struck into the heart of this man as the years went past. He lost all his friends. He lost all those who came out of Egypt with him at his age. Shall we say all his contemporaries passed away? He saw a new generation come up. He was older than them all. Out of 12 men who were sent in to spy the land, he and his friend Caleb were the only two that brought back a good report. Oh, he was faithful there. He told the truth. And he and his friend were the only two that were going into the land of their age. All the others going in with them were of the next generation. And that must have been heartrending to him. But he's not at the end yet. He was the man who led them into the land. And for approximately 30 years, for you'll notice he lived to be 110. So we're giving you the rough estimate. So he was 40 when they left the land, 40 years through the wilderness, And approximately about 30 years have passed in the land. The time has come for him to take his last farewell. Can I leave him? And now for the final 30 years of his life, he's still been a soldier, leading them in their conquering march through the land. But also he was a statesman, not a politician. We've got too many politicians. He was a statesman. He knew how to command. He knew how to control. He knew how to give the law. He knew exactly what was needed, how to encourage the people. For 30 years, a statesman. And over that, you can write, a saint of God. Here now is a saintly old man. The time has come for him to draw the people together. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves, not before Joshua, they presented themselves before God. I want you to try and picture this great conference. Two mountains there. Mountain on either side and the valley between. I never had the opportunity to test the acoustics there, but I can take it from those who have. That they say that the acoustics in that little valley between those two mountains are so good that a man can speak from one side. In fact, a man did it. You have the record in the Word of God. You could stand on one side on one mountain, and you could call across, and they can hear you across on the other side. So if they can hear you across there, all those gathered in the valley between would be able to hear. See, they knew nothing about microphones or loudspeakers in these days. This was the loudspeaker they had to use. And Joshua, an old man, 110 years of age, gathered them together. He had reasons for it. You know, Shechem, the place where he gathered them, very, very interesting to think of it. That's, by the way, that's Jacob's well. It's an interesting place for this. When the children of Israel came from the wilderness side over into Canaan, they came to a place called Gilgal. Gilgal appears to have been their military headquarters. They established their headquarters there. And from there they conducted their great military crusade, cutting the land in two, taking the mid portion first. And having divided the land and conquering the mid portion, they turned their attention to the south. You see, this man was a great military strategist, and God was with him. He cut the enemy in two, took the center portion, making Gilgal his headquarters. Then they conquered the south. Then having conquered the south, they turned their attention to the north. The only mistake they made is they didn't finally complete it. They made a few little mistakes. But their strategy was good. Gilgal was their military headquarters. But more than that, Shechem was the place where they erected the tabernacle. You see, the tabernacle was that which could be transported from place to place. It could be taken down, moved, and erected. But when they got into the land, they made it a kind of semi-permanent structure. It wasn't to be moved now. And it was set up right there at Shiloh. And it was there that they used to go. This became their religious center, not Jerusalem. Shiloh. There they erected their tabernacle, and that became their religious gathering ground. It was there where Samuel went. It was there that his mother took him. It was there where his father used to go up every year. It was there where old Eli fell off the stool and broke his neck, that old priest. And so that became the religious center. It's worth noting that because it's right there where he commanded the people to come. Not only did he call for the people, but he called for the elders, all the heads, all the rulers, all the judges, the officers. And they came at his word and presented themselves before God. What an awesome gathering. A national gathering to face some issues from the eternal God. Beloved, I want you to picture this old man now, 110 years of age, and he's going to give his last message to the nation. To some of our presidents, they've got to speak right away at the beginning, at their inauguration, they've got to give their speech. It's so easy to make a speech at the beginning, isn't it? It's not so easy to make a speech at the end. Some of them would be ashamed. Very few would be happy to face some of the problems and the mistakes, etc., etc. Here's a man who has been leading them for 30 years. He stands now to make his final address to the people. And they're all there. The tribes and their heads and their leaders and their judges. They've got to listen. And I like what he says here. They presented themselves before God. You know, so many people today have failed to place the value upon the Word of God that they ought to place. If a preacher says something that they disagree with, they say, oh, well, I disagree with that preacher, that's only his idea. Somebody else will say, don't quote us from the Bible, let us reason the thing out. How can you reason anything out unless you've got a basis for it? If you try to reason anything out without having some basis, then it's only a matter of one man's opinion against another. What's the good of an opinion? An opinion goes for nothing unless it's based upon fact. Must have facts first. He starts to give his address. And up to the end of verse 13, you have the things that he tells them. There are two main issues in this address that he gives. Issue number one. He shows them how God moved with them right from the day that he called Abraham. Now, how did they become a nation? Was it a matter of one man here and one man there and somebody else here decided they would come together and we'll all take a boat and we'll go over to the new world and we'll establish a new nation? No, that's not what happened at all. God started off with one man and his wife. His name was Abram. Afterwards changed to Abraham. And God started with Abraham and Sarah. And from that one man and his wife, he gave them one child called Isaac. That didn't seem very much, did it? Isaac had two boys, Esau and Jacob. God says, I'll take Jacob. To Jacob, he gave 12 sons and one daughter. When they went down into Egypt because of a famine, there was only 70 souls, that's all. When he brought them out of Egypt. When he brought them, he said, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. When they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. It was God who brought them out of Egypt. And he brought them out as a nation. Now he's reminding them of it. Who did this? God did it. It was God who made them a nation. It was God's blessing upon them that God preserved them for 40 years in the wilderness. Then he reminds them that God brought them over Jordan and they came into the land. It was God who went before them and overpowered their enemies and let them come in and take possession. He guided them in all the strife. He reminds them then of their dependence upon God. I wonder if God needs to remind us of such a thing. Is it necessary for us to review the past? That's what Joshua did here. He reviewed the past history of their nation to press upon them the fact that they were absolutely dependent upon God. And woe betide the nation. Woe betide the person that tries to pursue a course in life without God. They're headed for destruction. He reminds them of this. Not only does he remind them of what God has done for them, he reminds them of their own weaknesses, as well as their responsibilities. He presses home another issue right down through this list, and it's this. What was Abraham before God called him? He was an idolater. He worshipped the gods of the people, he says, beyond the flood. He was an idolater down in Ur of the Chaldees. A Syrian ready to perish was my father. That's what they said when they brought their sacrifices. But then what about the time they were down in Egypt? Who did they serve there? They served the gods of the Egyptians. Can you prove that? Yes, easily. Because you remember that after God brought them out of the land of Egypt, and Moses went up on the mountain to get the law from God, what was the first thing they did? They said to Aaron, make us gods. You remember the god he made them was a golden calf. Where did they learn that? Down in Egypt. So when they were in Egypt, the most of them forgot to worship the living God. They were worshipping the gods of the Egyptians. Now, he brings them right up to the time when they came into the land. Now one of the things that they were warned about was this, that when they got into the land, they were not to intermingle with the people of the land. And they were not to worship the gods of the people of the land. For the people who occupied that strip of territory when the children of Israel went in, these were idolaters. A lot of people don't like reading the book of Joshua. They say it's too murderous. Too much fighting in it. God must have been cruel, they say, to put the children of Israel in there and tell them to kill those people off who were in the land. Must have been cruel. No. God was acting in discipline and in judgment on a people who were demoralized. A people who, when they knew God, glorified Him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations. And they had been given over to all kinds of idolatry and immorality. And just as the time of the flood, the only thing left for God was to come down in judgment. So the time came again when God had to act in judgment. This time He didn't send a flood. He sent His own people in to act as the executioners. Then He warned them that they were not to be guilty of the same sins as the people of the land. In effect, if this is the way I'm dealing with them because of their sin, I'll deal with you in the same manner if you're guilty of the same sins. God doesn't have double standards. And if you fall for their idolatry, and you worship the idols that they worship, I'll do the same to you as I'm doing to them. You're going in there, and they've to be put out or destroyed. And if you become guilty of the same sins, I'll do the same with you. That's why Israel had been out of the land for so long. That's why they were out of the land. It was God that put them out of the land. And by the way, the day will come when God will put them back in. But it will only be when they repent and put things right with God. And Joshua here gives his address. He reminds them of their responsibilities. And now he comes down and he's going to apply the message he has given them. Bring it right down to their heart. See, a lot of people don't mind the preacher as long as he preaches. But the moment he takes his message and applies it to the heart and conscience, they call that meddling. And you can call it what you like. But that's what Joshua did here. He began to meddle with them, if you like. He began to apply his message. The things that he told them was not simply history to fill their mind. It was a message to grip the heart and conscience and make them realize that they were accountable to the living God. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in simplicity and in truth. That's positive. Negative. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the floods and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Now notice from that verse alone, it is obvious that already within 30 years in the land, these people were forsaking the principles of Jehovah, and already they had embraced the idols of the land. Else how could they put them away? How could they put them away if they hadn't embraced them? You see, what he's saying is that now therefore fear the Lord. There's the beginning. Do we have that reverence, that fear for the Lord? Do we? Or are we, in effect, shaking our fists in the face of the Lord and saying, I'll do my own thing. You're not going to tell me what to do. What are people like that? No, God's going to tell me what to do. Fear the Lord, he said. And when people fear the Lord, they'll be prepared to bow their hearts, yes, and even bow their knees, and get before the Lord. Fear the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom, you know. And serve him in sincerity and in truth. Not just in a make-believe. And put away the gods which your father served on the other sides of the flood and in Egypt to serve you the Lord. They had turned to idolatry. And Joshua the old man says, now it's time for a revival. It's time things were being put right between us and God. I think it was Spurgeon who said that a revival cannot last beyond the third, or at the most, the fourth generation. Now you think it true, how true it is. How true it is. There's not one of us alive today can remember a revival. I mean a real revival. We've seen little revivals in little areas, but I'm talking now a real big movement. We haven't seen it. It's way back about 120 years. Called the 59 Revival. So it's a little more than 120 years since the last big revival. I've told you folks before, I love to sit down at times and read some of the incidents of that revival. It stirs your heart. Almost brings you to tears. Things that happened during that revival. When the Spirit of God was moving, not only here in the United States, but over in Britain and into Europe, The Spirit of God was moving, and men and women were being converted, getting things put right with God. But you see, let me give you a practical illustration. Here's a man and his wife. They have a family. But he's a drunkard. Oh, he wasn't what they call today a sick alcoholic. He was an old drunkard, that's what he was. Wasting his money. Spending his money on liquor when he ought to be looking after his wife and children. But he got converted. And the first thing he did, he started and he refurnished a little home. And he bought clothes for his children. And food to spread the table. My, the home was completely changed. The children were no longer afraid to go into the home. They were glad to go. And when their dad, if somebody said, your dad's coming along the road, they no longer ran and hid. That's what they used to do. But now, he's not coming home with two bottles sticking out of his pocket. He's coming home with his Bible under his arm. He's been at the prayer meeting, not at the pub. The home has changed. The man knows the difference. He's living a new kind of life. And his children know the difference. They've seen the complete change in the home. But they get married and they set up a nice home. And they raise their children, but their children are raised in a nice environment. Their children are raised in the environment where the Bible is read and prayers are offered. Thanksgiving given before a meal, and the children are raised. Now you see, you're coming down, you've reached two generations from the time of the conversion. You come to the next generation, they don't know anything about it. It's only history to them. They're turning back to the idols of the old life, and making all kinds of excuses for indulging in the very thing that their great-grandfather was converted from. You talk to them about conversion and revival, they don't know what you're talking about. And they've gone back like the sow to its wallowing in the mire. That's where we are today in the United States. That's where they are today in Britain. We need another revival. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Now therefore fear the Lord. He gives his call for loyalty. Fear the Lord and serve him in this insincerity and in truth. Now he comes and he issues a challenge to them. Let me associate this with the New Testament principle given by the Lord Jesus Christ when he speaks of service. And you know, Joshua knew what he was talking about, and the Lord knew what he was talking about. He talked about service. He was a man who was faithful in his service all his life. He had to be faithful as a slave, or else take the consequences. He was faithful as he went through the wilderness, and he was faithful in the land. He knew what he was talking about. Now he said, you cannot serve God and mammon, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua said, now you cannot serve God and idols at the same time. You cannot go to Shiloh and go into the tabernacle there and serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth while you have these idols in your home. And you're bowing down to them at other times. You can't do it, he said. It's hypocrisy. Now make up your mind, he said. If it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, if you don't think it's right to serve the Lord, then who will you serve? Somebody you will, or something you will. Your whole life will be a life of service. Oh, you say, no, I'm not a servant. Yes, you are. You are a servant. And if you yield yourself to sin, then sin is your master. And you are the servant. So says the Epistle to the Romans. To whomever you yield yourself, you make yourself the slave. Now you cannot serve God and mammon, says the Lord Jesus. One or the other. You cannot serve God in sincerity and truth, said Joshua, and idols at the same time. So choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether it will be the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, Joshua told you what his choice would be. At 110 years of age, he says, I found that this is the only thing to do, it's the right thing to do, and therefore I'm going to finish my days serving the Lord. I'm going to be on his side. And the Lord was on Joshua's side. Now, time's gone. Let me ask you in closing, are you prepared to consider the character of God? Because he tells you exactly what this God is or who he is. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God, a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Will you consider the character of God? A holy God. And a holy God demands holiness. Consider the cost of loyalty. These things must be set aside and forsaken. You must consider having the courage of your convictions. Joshua said, here is where I stand. I'm prepared to stand up and be counted. And remember, he had all the nation gathered there, representatives from all over the 12 tribes, plus the leaders and the judges and all the big fellows of that day. He says, gentlemen, here is where I stand. Things have deteriorated in this nation, but as for me, I'll have no part in it. I'm going to serve the Lord with my house. Men and women, where do we stand today? Are we prepared to stand up and be counted? Are we prepared to get down? Make our confession before say, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? Let us pray. Our Father, we would give thee thanks again for all thy goodness to us, thy kindness to us. We didn't deserve to be saved. Thou hast saved us. None of us deserved salvation, but thou hast provided a Savior for us. We thank thee for thy great love in sending thy Son to die on Calvary's cross. We think of what thou didst do for thy people of old. We think of what thou art doing for thy people today. Oh God, we think of the awful state of the world. A world rushing on to destruction with no God, no Christ, no hope. We thank thee, O God, for each man and each woman, or young person, who today has confidence in the Lord, who can look back to the time when they trusted Jesus Christ, the Savior. We pray for them all. Grant, O God, that each of us will have the strength to go on for thee day by day, month by month, until that day dawn and the shadows flee away, when the trumpet shall sound and Christ shall return. Hear us in these things now, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Service is over.